Take your Bibles this morning. We're continuing our message from last week, which is a continuation of a message from the week before. We're looking at the distinctions. We're looking at the world system, and we're distinguishing this third enemy, the world system, from another term in the New Testament that only three of its 126 times, something like that, is correctly translated, age. And there's a difference between an age in the world system, even though the King James translators translated that word out of its 126 time about 34, 36 times. I'm forgetting all the data, the statistics. About a third of the time, third of the time they translated it according to the correct word for the world system. And cosmos is not the ion, and an ion is not a cosmos. Two different words. And so we want to translate them with two different English words so we avoid our confusion. That's where we're at this morning. And let's continue, because we're in a particular age this morning, and this passage illustrates to a certain extent that reality of this present evil age and how this age is designed to affect undermining God's authority and God's Word. We'll look at that in particular. We read that last week out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but we'll refresh ourselves again. In the meantime, let's get started here this morning. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 21. I'm going to start back in verse 15. And they that conducted Paul... And he came from Berea, because they were always chasing him. They chased him out of Thessalonica, and he was only there a short time. And then he was at Berea, and the unbelieving Jews came from Thessalonica and chased him out of Berea. And Paul alone, of the other two companions, stayed back, because they weren't chasing them in particular, but they were chasing and persecuting Paul. So they sent him down to Athens. So that's where we are here in verse 15 of Acts 17. And they that conducted Paul, that is from Berea, the brethren from Berea, brought him unto Athens, and received a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for them to come to him with all speed, and they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the whole the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue. Now this word dispute isn't meant to argue. It's to go from one point of view to another point of view. And the Jews had a certain point of view, Paul had a certain point of view, and he was explaining the difference. But also, he wasn't just looking at his point of view to their point of view, he was looking at the Old Testament revelation and point of view to the New Testament reality of God sending His Son, Jesus Christ, and what has transpired since then. So what he's going to do when he goes to the synagogue, he's going to show them from the Old Testament, here are the scriptures that foretold this person coming and what was going to happen to this person, and he would be the sacrifice for the sins of the world, and he would arise again from the dead. And he would show that from their Old Testament scriptures. So there's your speaking between two points, your dialego. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers, those who were lovers of wisdom, that is, fond of wisdom, and it's fond of human wisdom. Now you can plug in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 here, where it talks about the wisdom of this age and the wisdom of the world system. That's who these people are. They're fond of that. They're philosophers. You take a subject at school called philosophy, that's what you're going to get, is a fondness of what men think is the smart thing to evaluate and the smart thing to do. That's philosophy. All right. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler say?" Now I've got to stop here again. Some of you have heard this translated seed picker. It's actually seed speaker. It means he spoke in seed form a new truth. And so they were saying, what does this seed speaker. What's he telling us? We haven't heard this. And some said, what will this seed speaker, this babbler, say? Some, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. And by the way, that word gods isn't the plural of theos. That's what our Father and our Savior and the Holy Spirit are, theos. This is daimonios. Guess what that means? Ooh, transliterated. He seems to be a setter forth of strange demons. They're mini gods to any ultimate god. He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and they laid hold of him and they brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, and this is what we call Mars Hill, may we know. In fact, they didn't say, may we know. They said, we will know. I don't know why the King James did this, because it's the word will is determination. It's boulamai. We will know. We're determined to know what this new doctrine whereof you speak is. For you bring strange things to our ears. We are determined. Here's the word determined. We are determined to know, therefore, what these things mean. We are going to know. Now get this. Watch this. This is important. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there, that is, that were living in Athens, the foreigners that were living in Athens, all of them spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some, it says, some new thing. And this word for new is new in kind. But it's a comparative. It's not simply some new thing, some newer thing. And that's why we're here, because this is what our present evil age, or Satan's present evil age, is doing. You never arrive at the absolute truth. You're always mining and looking and listening and studying and reading and thinking of some new concept that could supersede and replace what you've come to grasp as truth. So there's never absolute truth. Some newer thing. And this whole city, this is their entertainment. They didn't have, they had theater all over the place. I've been to some of their, what do we call them again? I don't want to say a forum, but amphitheaters. Those half theaters, they were all over the Roman world, the Greek world and Roman world. That's not talking about that, about being entertained by seeing a play. This is being entertained by throwing around new concepts and new ideas. And so Paul brings that, and they're going to know. Now let's jump down. He preaches his message. Let's look at the conclusion of it, verse 29. Paul concludes. Remember he called, he says, your whole city is given to idolatry. So verse 29 says, For as much then as we are the offspring of God, and that's what he had previously said, we've all come from one stock, that's Adam. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. That's what their idols were. Verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked. God wasn't dealing with the Gentile world and their lost condition and idolatry while he was working with Israel. Any Gentile that came to know the Lord had to come through Israel or through someone from Israel who knew Jehovah. So those times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he announces all men everywhere to repent, to change your mind, metanoia, be thinking again. Have a change of mind. He's not letting this slip now. Now he's telling everybody, repent, because he's provided the solution for everybody, and he's offering the solution to everybody, not just to the Jew. Verse 31, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men. This is the assurance that He's going to judge all men by this one man. How? In that He hath raised Him out from dead ones. Now there's going to be three responses. Watch this. Verse 32. And when they, the crowd up there at this philosophical fest, when they had heard of the resurrection out from dead ones, number one, some mocked. Never heard of it. Never seen it. None of my five senses have detected a person coming back from the dead. It's foolishness. Some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Now, the word hear, you, hear thee, it's in a construction in the Greek, which is when you have the word akouo, and you have two different cases in the Greek, a case ending. One is a genitive, and one is accusative, that the object of hear. We'll hear you. And this is the difference. In the genitive, it's, we will hear generally concerning you again sometime. We'll take up this matter and hear just kind of this idea. And that's the way it's written. We'll hear generally concerning you. Now, if it was written where the you was in the accusative case, it would mean this. We will hear you specifically. We will pay attention. We want to understand. It's very specific. The genitive, oh, it's just general. The accusative, very specific. They didn't want to hear it specifically. So they just want, okay, come again, and this is kind of interesting. Let's just kind of have another philosophical fest, and you come back, and you can maybe fill in some of the blanks. Maybe we have a few questions, but we're not really concerned and interested in grasping and taking in for ourselves what you're telling us. Now there's a third group. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysius the Areopagite. Now, this doesn't tell us that these people are from this, from Mars Hill. Remember where he was preaching in the synagogue and also in the marketplace? These people are the ones who most likely heard him in the marketplace. Oh, this one guy is associated with Mars Hill. He's Dionysius the Areopagite. He believed. And a woman named Demarius, she believed. And then it says, and others closely associated soon with them. Not meta, generally associated, but soon with them. But the word for others here is the word others of a different kind. Now don't let that bother you, because they're true believers. They're a different kind from the some who mocked, and they're a different kind from the some who said, oh, well, here generally concerning you. So he names two particular people, and he said, and there were some others too that believed. So here, as we get into our message again this morning, we're going to look at this again, or touch on this, especially that verse 21. We want to hear something newer, because that's what this age is about. Now, we've been looking at ages. Ages generally are this. An age is an expanse, a period of time or eternity. In eternity past or now in time or in eternity future, where God does an activity that demonstrates some aspect of His character. And so when God, the first act He did, and so that intelligent beings, the first intelligent beings that ever existed were spirit beings. He created them as a group. And when they were created, it demonstrated God's power. And remember how God created, in fact, who is the one who created the spirit beings of the three persons of the Godhead? They're all involved in planning it, but there was one person who carried it out. The Word, God the Son, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, He spoke them into existence. And they knew that they existed, they came into existence, and God was already there. And they certainly understood why they existed. So it showed God's intelligence and God's power. And then God created the universe. That was another age. And by this creation, creative act of the material universe, they saw again His power and they saw His holiness in that He was distinct from themselves. They could never do anything like this. And so they saw a distinction. So we're just telling you some of those ages in the past to tell you this. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come He might show forth His kindness by us, by the glorified church. We're going to be trophies of His grace. We're going to be trophies that demonstrate, look at these people. What? How did they get to be that way? Why? This is spirit beings evaluating this. We knew what they were like after the fall. We knew what Adam's progeny all were. How terrible they were. How disobedient they were. And look at, they've experienced this thing called salvation by grace. And now they're glorified to this extent that they have the same light garment as God the Son, our Creator, has after His resurrection. They have that same light garment. You know what demonstrates? How can He do this? Because He's kind. I wanted to play the video for you. I was going to see if I could rack it up, and I've got a little device I've told you this before, of Phil Robertson, the duck commander. And if you have it, I've told this before, I just wondered, just curious, anybody YouTube. Has anybody YouTubed Phil Robertson? He's got a bunch of videos that are about him. And I shared this, Marianne's raising her hand, I shared this with Rich and Marianne one evening I was over there. And Phil gives a 5-minute testimony sitting on his old ratty wooden front steps of his ranch-style house. The guy's a millionaire. And he doesn't flaunt it. I don't know. I'm sure he uses his resources for the Lord's direction. I'll just leave it at that. But he's sitting there, and you know Phil Robertson? Long beard, long hair, bandana around the head. And he tells about his salvation experience, and he nails the gospel in there. And he said his life was going south, and the first time he heard this preacher, his sister brought him into the beer joint he was running, out in the bayou, out in the sticks. And it was a bunch of carousers in there, and I'm not going to get into the whole story. But while his sister was passing out tracts to the customers out in the front in the business area of the beer joint, the preacher was dealing with Phil in the back. And Phil asked him to leave. And he went out and he told the men out there, he says, "You don't lay a finger on my sister." He says, "If you do, I'll break your legs. As far as whatever they're giving out, you can throw it in the trash. You don't hurt her." That was the first encounter. The second encounter he had with that preacher, it was under these circumstances. He knew his life was going south. It was a mess. He had a family of 3 young boys. He had been carousing. In fact, if you've heard the story lately, part of his carousing in that time period, he fathered a daughter. He and his wife have 4 sons, but he fathered this daughter that he's now embraced and recognized he's responsible and so forth and welcomed her in, and the family's welcomed her in and everything. But during this time in his life, it was just a mess. And he came back to the preacher. And he says, "My life's going south." He says, "It's just," and the preacher again laid out the gospel for him. And in that 5-minute video, Phil tells what the gospel is. And one thing that really caught his attention was of all his carousing, he knew he was headed for a hole 6 feet in the ground and there was no remedy for it. So he had a fear of physical death. Now everybody's going to face physical death, but everybody wants to put that off. And there are people, there are unsaved people who die with a smile on their face, and it's after their heart stops beating, they go, "Oh-oh." Phil did the "Oh-oh" before he faced physical death, but he knew what he was coming to.
And the preacher told him that God's provision and solution to that issue, that problem that he had through salvation through Jesus Christ, the paying for his sins and the forgiveness of his sins. And you know what Phil said? And this is all in that 5-minute testimony. He says, "That's a mighty kind thing he did for a little scumbag like me." You know what, folks? I was 9 years old when I got saved. And I had never even thought of the things that Phil Robertson had gone through in his unrighteous life and behavior. But I knew I don't know if I would call myself a scumbag, but I certainly was a sinner. And I knew that at 9 years old. And it's God's kindness. It's God's kindness that brings us to salvation. God doesn't bring up the elephants in the room. I know it. Phil knew it. He knew what was his life was toast, and he was heading to that 6-foot hole, and he didn't know any remedy for it. And God didn't bring up the elephant in the room because that was already known to Phil. Through his kindness, he brought up the solution and the answer. And that's what he embraced. And that's how Phil expected. He says, "That's a mighty kind thing that God did for an old scumbag like me." Now, you can hear that southern redneck tell it for himself in 5 minutes if you look up YouTube. And I'm sure that one is still on there. He's got a lot of others. Because since then, he goes around the United States preaching when churches ask him to come in for various events and so forth. Anyway, enough of that. God's kindness. That's what Ephesians 2:7 says. In the future, those ages to come are not just one age, but more than one age is going to emphasize His kindness. So there's going to be different things that, because of our glorification and then how we function with Him, different activities that He does with us, the glorified church, saved by grace, that is going to emphasize God's kindness. God's kindness. And I simply get to be an illustration, and you do too. The whole bride of Christ is simply an illustration of God's kindness. That's where we get the understanding of what an age does. That in the ages to come, He's going to show forth. Because it's true of ages to come, then we can take that information and anything that God has done in the past, activities, are ages which demonstrate some aspect of His character. And the age that we are in today, Galatians 1:4, is called the present evil age. Where God is showing the antithesis, the opposite of His character, by allowing Satan to be the God of this age. And the purpose that God has designed this, and here again we go back to Isaiah 9:6, where Emmanuel, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Father of the Ages, that's Jesus Christ, He's the Father of the Ages, Hebrews chapter, we'll get it here, 12. No, excuse me, Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2, it's God the Son who made the ages. He arranged the ages. This particular age has been arranged by God. It's been planned by God. It's been arranged by God the Son. He's put it in this order and so forth. And what this age is showing is the antithesis. Now, how does that work out? In Mark chapter 10, verse 30, before it happened, Jesus said to men before the day of Pentecost, those who were believers, well, today you get houses and lands and brother, these other believers in your ministry during my earthly life here, as I send you out, they're going to share with their things. When they believe the message you have, they're going to share. That's what you get now. And in the age to come, and that is the present evil age, that started about, I'm going to say about the day of Pentecost. Actually, it started a little earlier than that. You can take it back to the Garden of Gethsemane when that age was initiated. And in the age to come, eternal life. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, He initiated those who were believers and understood they were Old Testament believers. They were intertestamental believers. They had believed the gospel they needed to believe to be saved
in John chapter 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am, I'm the eternally existent one. I'm not the was or the will be. I always am. I'm self-existent. If you don't believe that, you'll die in your sins. In other words, you need to believe that I'm God. And you can read Matthew chapter 16, where Peter expresses that. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this to you. So, now, those who are those believers on the day of Pentecost, they're transitionalized and they get something they didn't have prior to the day when the Holy Spirit came. They experienced New Testament, in fact, it's the only Testament, regeneration. They experienced regeneration where their human spirit was joined to God's spirit, and because of that, 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, they now possess the same life that their Savior possesses because they're joined to His life. They're joined to His spirit. So they're joined to His life, which is called what? What kind of life? Eternal life. So they have eternal life. And now, all of us who have experienced the new birth have eternal life, and we, as we're paying attention to our salvation and how that works and how we're related to Jesus Christ and to God the Father, how we are seen in our position in Christ, as we focus on those initial, basic, foundational truths of our salvation, then we being positionally mature ones, positionally sons, women included, kids included, you're all sons of God in your position in Christ. That's how God sees you. He sees you complete. He sees you finished. He sees you mature. But I don't act that way down here. I have to grow in my maturity. But when I'm spiritual, it's at those points, however long those points are, how long I can put together those times when I'm being spiritual so that I can act as a son. Now, in my practice, I'm acting mature. And what does activity look like? That activity will translate into, or looks like, the fruit of the Spirit. And so you can love like your Savior loves. You can have joy from a supernatural source. So it doesn't have to be all happy things and all your problems going to have joy. This supernatural joy works in the midst of chaos. And peace, the same thing. And on with all the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. When you're spiritual, you have that ability to show forth. Now, in this age, and let's get on to our first point. This is our first point from last week, and I know I labored it, and I know I'm laboring it again. But I want you to know it. Our first point last week was this, that this age, and Dr. Schaefer is the one who, I'll credit, because it doesn't say this in Scripture, but he put Scriptures together to get to this conclusion. This present evil age is a stage where before spirit beings and living human beings is being displayed a contrast between sons, mature ones. Satan has his mature ones, and they're not the bank robbers and the murderers and the thieves and everything. They're the people who are dressed in suits and they're standing in pulpits and they're respected politicians and educators and business people and every. Those are Satan's sons can use those type of unsaved people to promote his program. At the same time, God has his sons. Boys, girls, men, women, Jew, Gentile, bond, free, we're all sons in our position in Christ. And as we're growing to be framing our mind on our position where we can be spiritual then we can be practicing sons, not just positional. We're always positional, but we're not always practicing as sons, as mature ones. But when we're practicing, then what we're doing is this life, this eternal life, this promise of Mark chapter 10, verse 30, is now being demonstrated on what kind of a stage? Philippians 2:15, a dark world, and we are points of light. I think of points of light, I think of President Herbert Walker Bush, Dad Bush. 1,000 points of light, 1,000 points of light. Well,
President Bush, Paul beat you there with that illustration. And that's what it's talking about in a different way, in a different way. Satan has his 1,000 points of light. Let's do good things. Let's help people. Let's feed them. Let's clothe them. Let's give them medical. Let's give them housing. Let's give them clean water. And all that, is that bad stuff? No. But is that going to save you? No. John 6. We want bread that we had the other day on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. We want, and Jesus said that you're not here because you heard me, what I was saying, and understood it. You're here because you were fed and you want more bread. And you can get more bread and more bread day after day until you're dead and you can't eat bread. I'm the bread of life. And that's what he was talking about. And as we emphasized this before, about 5 times he uses the word believe in John chapter 6. You have to believe on me. And they would not take it. They would not understand it. They always kept coming back to the physical. And so he said, okay, in your terminology, metaphorically, I'm going to say this. Now, he didn't explain that. You have to understand that. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. What was he talking about? What he'd been talking about 5 times before when he said, you have to believe on me. That's what he's talking about. But you people don't get it. So I'm going to say it in such a way that you'll never get it. You'll never get it. So, there's God's sons, and they have the opportunity and ability to perform God's righteous activities because of His life, and they're correctly associated with the Holy Spirit in order to use their salvation. They're Satan's sons who have a respectability, who have a desire, but their focus is on the temporal, the earthly and the temporal. That's as good as it gets. And you can have as good as it gets and go straight to hell when it's all over. And that's what's happening to everybody who's paying attention to, I only want as good as it gets. And there's a lot of people that are making that decision, whether they realize it or not. I'm only focused in the here and now. I want the good as it gets here. When it's all over, then what? Well, I just die and I become compost, and you can, plant your tomatoes over my ashes or whatever. That's all. But God says, that isn't all. That isn't all. And you'll find out. And everybody who's passed out of this life, even with the smile on their face, and I'm thinking of Psalm chapter, I think it's 73, where David says, why do the evil prosper? And even when they die, they can die with a smile on their face. They look like they're content. And then he says, then I went to the temple and I found out what really happens when they die. Whoa. And here I was envious of them. What was I thinking? Oh, God has the last word. By the way, He has the first word. And He wants you to believe the first word and every other word in between. But if you don't want it, and if you reject it, and those who do, He has the last word. So, getting back to the stage, this age is a stage. We saw this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, where Paul said, we apostles are a spectacle. It's translated in King James. We're a spectacle to the world. That word spectacle is a theatrical. We're a theater. We're a play. We have a similar word, just a little different in the form of the believers in Judea, who in Hebrews chapter 10 were suffering, and they were called a gazing stock. And again, it's that same root word. It's a theatrical. And there's two directors to this play. God and Satan. There's two main actors, actresses, the lead, those that have the lead roles, and those who are mature believers and the mature sons of Satan. Thirdly, when God shows forth His character through His sons, you know how He does it. Can anybody quote for me Philippians 1:29? It's given to you both to believe and to suffer for His sake. I didn't sign up for that. I wanted forgiveness of sins. I wanted heaven. Oh, you got all that too. But now until you collect on heaven, there's suffering. Now, it's in different forms. You can suffer because of Christ. That is, you're taking a stand, and because of your testimony, you can suffer like Paul did, and many believers, and any of us can suffer as you take a stand, a wise, a kind, and a firm stand on God's Word. And then you can suffer for Christ, as it may not be persecution from unbelief and so forth, but simply the difficulties that you're going through. And I'll just throw out a name, because I think we've got a lot of people in here that I know that qualify. I'll say Johnny Erickson. She had a diving accident at 18, quadriplegic. She's been in a wheelchair for 52 years. And she said about in her second year of her quadriplegia what she was learning about her salvation and her Savior. She said, if I had to do it over and I had to trade either knowing what I know now about my salvation, my Savior, or having the use of my appendages back, I would choose the former. I would rather be in this chair. Now that tells you something, because it's coming from the horse's mouth, not from somebody who's talking about what you should do as a Christian. She did, and she experienced it. And so there's a suffering there, but it's a suffering for the Lord, and it's a demonstration, again, in this world, because the unbeliever looks at that and goes, what in the world? How can you have that type of attitude? I would be, or I have been in a similar situation, maybe not that to that extent, but I'm bitter, and I'm still bitter, and I'm mad at God. A mature son, Johnny Erickson, can demonstrate eternal life in the condition she's at, in the suffering she has. Now it's through suffering that God is demonstrating what this life is about. It isn't taking the problem. The first thing when prayer requests, I got a problem, take the problem away. Mark's right there at the head of the line. I've got prayer requests. I got this problem. Pray that the Lord would take it away. Well, He might. My brother-in-law, who's a believer, said it this way. I want Him to take it away as soon as possible. Meaning, whatever God has planned for my purpose and learning whatever I need to learn, I want to learn it quickly. But sometimes the problem doesn't go away. In fact, the learning process is going on for the rest of your life. Johnny Erickson. Quadriplegia, she should have been out of here some time ago. But God has kept her alive and healthy. And by the way, it's not just quadriplegia. Help me out here. Lung cancer? Breast cancer. Breast cancer, and she's had another problem. Two bouts of breast cancer. God, what are you doing? Can't you give the poor woman a break? And yet, she's willing, and she lets the Lord, and she has been a demonstration of eternal life to so many. And I use her as an illustration, because she's still alive. She's a contemporary. You could go back in history, the last century, the century before, and there have been believers all along, going all the way back to the apostles, what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, being a theatrical, mature sons demonstrating eternal life. That was the third thing. The fourth thing that we wanted to emphasize, by the way, I had some great examples there, but the time, and just it's just too long here, so... we're going to keep moving on here. The fourth thing is that the rest of mankind plays a supporting role. Believers who are either carnal or immature, they haven't grown, they have different levels of supporting roles. Unbelievers who are just the hoi polloi out there, they're not the ones who are trying to, you know, show the righteousness of the world and I'll say this, make America great again. Now, here, oh man, I got political there. I'm for, making our country as good as it can be for the purpose of believers being able to do what they're designed to do. But do we need that? In fact, if We have everything that we would desire in this country. Would that be the solution? The unsaved would say, that's what the solution is. No, that's not the solution. And so, the hoi polloi of the unsaved, they're the supporting actors to Satan's sons. Carnal, they're kind of on the side. Carnal believers are kind of on the side. Like they're on the bench. They're not in the game at the present. But immature or growing believers, they're supporting actors. But here, get this, folks. Everybody that has ever been born on this planet, from the day of Pentecost till this morning, whether they don't know it or not, whether they like it or not, are players in this theatrical. You suffer, you know what Paul said? You go on in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and you get to about verse 16 and he says, he sums up all the things they've suffered at the hands of unbelievers in the world system. And he says, we're the offscouring of the world system. As soon as I see that word in the English, I haven't studied it out in the Greek, but as soon as I see that word in English, I think of when the frying pan gets something burned on it and you got to really scrape, you got to scour that thing. You know, it's good for nothing that burned whatever it was. You got to scrub and get that off. That's as much as the world values a testimony of a mature believer. They're the offscouring of the world. And I say that about unbelievers. God is using that in the lives of some believers to say, I want that. But it's in those unbelievers and lives in whom the Holy Spirit is working and in whom God, Acts chapter 15, verse 14, is calling out of the nations a people for His name. And then the last thing about this stage, this age being the stage, is there's two scripts are being used for this theatrical. One script is called age wisdom, the wisdom of this age. And here we want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I believe it's about verse 20. Let me start with verse 18. This is where we read our scripture reading last week. It says in the English, for the preaching, that word preaching is simply logos. It isn't keruxing, euangelizomai, evangelizing. It's simply logos. For the word or the message of the cross. What is the content of what is being preached about the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. It doesn't make sense. But unto us which are saved or being saved, it is the power of God. Now, you say, I'm in the process, I'm not fully saved, I'm in the process of being saved. No, you're fully saved. But you're working out, this salvation is working out in your life, present tense. So that's why it means you're being saved in that respect. You're going to get everything that God's planned for you as soon as you enter the family by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's those, that difference. The word concerning the cross, the message concerning the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. This is in Isaiah 29. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer? Now, disputation is a good translation. It also means, and is translated in other portions of Scripture, this word sudzeteo, to question. Question or dispute. Do you know what is characteristic of this present evil age? It's to dispute. That's the wisdom of this age, and we're going to see of this world system. We're not going to get there this morning. This is dragging out, I know. We're going to get there. The wisdom of this age is this. To question. Now, the number one object to question is anything God has said. God has told us in the book of Genesis how everything began. The wisdom of this age, where you get all the intelligentsia and everything, and they go, wait a minute. We have discovered by our analysis of this and this and that and that and over here and over there and stuff like that, that we weren't created by a fiat act that, boom, God formed this lump of clay, which that's what Genesis said, and he breathed life into it and he became a living. We know that's not it. That's just a kind of a story to kind of, you know, associate with how we began. But it's not real. We know that. I like what Ken Ham, the director of Answers in Genesis, and he's one of the ministries, Christian ministries, that they look into the past and into our the geology of our planet. Brother Craig Hubler went down to Texas on a trip this summer, where they, along this one river, they've got in the stone, and I forget what kind of stone it is. It's from the mud that finally hardened into stone, where they have a dinosaur track and a human footprint together. And it's not just one. They've got other places where they have this. So it's not a one-off. It's not a one-off. And Ken Ham likes to say this when these people say, this didn't happen 4,000 years ago, or let's go back 10,000 years ago. This question about exactly biblically going through the genealogies, how far back we go. But let's give it 10,000. It's not 10. It's millions of years. And you know what Ken Ham's answer to that is, or response? Anybody know? Anybody hear the program? He said this so often. He says it in his Australian accent. Were you there? Were you there? You can say anything about what happened before you came onto this planet, and it's meaningless if it contradicts God's word. And this age is set up by the God of this age, Satan, to question the authority of God's word and God's revelation to us. And so these people are always questioning. Always questioning. In fact, we've been here before. I was thinking of this verse. We don't have it up here. But 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, where it says, in relationship to, let me read verse 4, that these people saying, these unbelievers saying, where is the promise of His coming? Remember, Jesus, when He left, promised He was going to come again. And you know what the believers thought? The day He left from the Mount of Olives, they thought He's coming right back. And it didn't. It went on a day, it went on a week, it went on a month, it went on a year. There was a reason for that. So His program could reach clear into 2020, and in this time period of our lives, where we would hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit would convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, we'd respond by faith in that salvation and we'd become part of His family. Now, they didn't realize that, but He's coming again. Well, these unbelievers say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers, that's the church fathers, began to fall asleep, all things continue as they were from a beginning of a creation. Now watch this. If you've never heard me explain this verse before, write it in there. Because this is what it says. It says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. It literally says this. For that word ignorant is actually the word lanthanai. It means to be concealed. For this they willing, they fellow, they desire. For this they desire to be concealed. What do they want to be concealed to themselves? That by the word of God, the heavens were of old. That's how they came into being, the universe. God spoke it into existence. You have that in Job chapter 38, in the first five verses, that when the morning stars sang, when they began to emit that frequency that each star has, When God the Son spoke them into being, it says the sons of God shouted for joy. Or they shouted. Hurrah! They were there and they saw it. It happened all at once. That the heavens were of old and the earth. Then there's two floods here. Standing out of water, that's Genesis chapter 1, after God put a flood of water upon this earth, after the ruler under God of His universe and of the spirit realm, Lucifer, the head, the covering cherub, after he sinned, the place of his domain where he was ruling from was judged with a flood. An unbelieving man said, "I don't take that. I don't believe that. Just because you say it, just because God's word says, or this word, you call it God's word." Remember what they do about God? And you see this even on the stations today, the different. Oh, that guy upstairs are talking to that guy upstairs. Oh, boy. They desire to be concealed that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water. Genesis chapter 1. And it says in water, but that's actually dia, through water. So the earth comes out of water, Genesis chapter 1. By the time you come to Genesis chapter 6, God puts another flood on it. So you have the earth, dry land, going through another flood. And on the other side of that flood, after Noah's ark hits Mount Ararat, what do you have? Dry land again. The earth came out of water, was called up out of water, Genesis 1, and it went through water, Genesis chapter 6. Two judgments. And they're willingly ignorant. They want it to be concealed. And so you can have the worldwide flood of Noah, and you can have Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis, and there's other groups that do the same thing, Christian groups, and they demonstrate that there was a worldwide flood. It was a catastrophe. It happened suddenly. And you know what? Unsaved men, according to age wisdom, questioning, "No, it couldn't happen." You know what they say, their conclusion? It was billions of years that it took the Grand Canyon to come into existence. And we see all of these layers. And this is what they're doing. They're looking at what they see today, and they say, the way things are happening right now, and the way that this landscape is changing in my lifetime, I'll give it more than 24-hour day, I'll say in my lifetime, is so minuscule that it would have taken billions of years for all of this geology to take place. They dismiss out of hand cataclysm, that it can happen all at once, and it did happen all at once. And there's coming a judgment in the future, and it's going to happen all at once. The rapture is going to take place. The man of sin is going to be set up. And the 7 years of tribulation are going to come. And when Jesus Christ comes, it is not over eons His coming, or over years, or months, or weeks. When He comes, and you can see the coming in Matthew chapter 24, that bright light from heaven as the New Jerusalem descends. And then He's going to descend from that to the earth and begin His day of the Lord judgments at the end of the tribulation. And yet unsaved men say no, no, no. That's age wisdom. Age wisdom will question everything. And like I said, primarily it'll be God's Word. But they'll question everything else. There's nothing that's static. Now that's true in a certain extent. We see human science tells us that this is true. And then later on we have more information and we find out, well, there's more to the story there. It's really not that. Now that's truly happening. Because men are using what they have available to them to evaluate their knowledge. And so from that human standpoint, there are things that are changing to them. You bring God in the picture, He says, I knew it before I created the universe. All of this, every detail. As it says in Matthew chapter 6, every bird that was going to fall, knew it before, knew it all. Nothing surprises me. I've got it all under control. And age wisdom goes, that can't be. That, and you know why? And we're going to finish here. It's because age wisdom appeals to your five senses. And if it's outside of the realm of your five senses, what you can see, taste, touch, hear, or smell, it's not real. Or at the very best, it's questionable. And we might, that could be true until we hear some newer thing. We've got to quit here this morning. When we come back next week, we're going to look at three verses in the New Testament. Two of the verses are going to use the word age and world in the same verse. And we want to take out the confusion that those verses might engender. And then we're going to look at a believer who is mentioned three times in the New Testament. He was with Paul. He's mentioned twice, being with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. The problem passage comes in the last mention of him when he's with Paul in his last imprisonment in Rome, just before Paul's going to be put to death. And Paul says, he's forsaken me. And you know why? Because he's loved this present evil age. Now, it just says present age there, but we know, we can supply Galatians 1:4 that it's this malignantly evil age. And we'll talk about the word malignant too. We want to give it one more Sunday, look at these verses so that we have clarity in separating, so that we know how they do. They do associate. The term cosmos and the term ion, they do have an association, but they're not the same. They are distinct. And so it's having that clarity that as you mature, you need to know so you don't confuse your English Bible where it says world, world, world all the time, and sometimes that word world isn't cosmos, it's age. And so you can have clarity about what you're reading. Now, remember what I said about three messages ago? I don't have mine. Mine's down there. You're going to have to get yourself an interlinear. Otherwise, you can just take my word for it. Say, I don't have to do that. But the thing is, you can do it because it'll tell you, you can see it for yourself in the interlinear. And like I told that one student from that was coming to seminary when he said, how do you learn the languages, Greek and Hebrew, and you're working too to support your family? And I said, we're just a bunch of dummies here. If we can do it, anybody can do it. Well, what I meant was, we're a bunch of dummies here. If the Lord can cause us to learn these things, He can cause anybody to learn these things. Any believer, any born-again believer who wants to study to show themselves an approved workman. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the distinctions in Your Word. Thank You, Father, for the ages where You have demonstrated by an activity from time to time in succession, different activities that have demonstrated Your character. And Father, today Your wisdom in allowing and designing and Your Son carrying out the order of the placement of this particular age so that we can see the antithesis in this fashion. And so as we look out and we see righteousness and people talking about doing right and everything, Father, we can measure that and judge what is true righteousness, what is coming from self-effort and what is coming from divine life. And so, Father, may we cherish, value, and begin and continue to understand the depth that You have provided for us in understanding our enemies, our three enemies, and understanding the revelation of this particular source. Outside of Your Word, it being mentioned in Your Word, but outside of Your Word being that You have done activities in the past, You're demonstrating right now through the design and the allowance of this particular age and in ages to come to continue to reveal aspects of your character, which are tremendous, a tremendous illustration. May we value them. May we be clear as we depend upon the teacher who is the author of the Word, the Holy Spirit. Amen.